Let us turn to the Gospel of John and find our text for tonight in verse 12. We seek to answer the question, how is God's grace manifested? And we have a good summary in this verse before we read John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, we've noticed in the past few questions of the larger catechism that God did not leave men and women to perish in sin because they have broken the covenant of works. But God, in his mercy and in his love, brought a multitude unto himself. He brought a number that, of people that cannot be numbered, a number of his own choosing, into a state of salvation. He took them away from this broken covenant of works in the state of sin. And God established another covenant, which is the covenant of grace, as we have seen. The covenant of grace established with the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first covenant under Adam was broken. And then God established and made a new covenant between the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, and his chosen people. Now, if you look at question 32 of the larger catechism, there you find a further question, which is introducing our own subject tonight. And that is this: how is the grace of God manifested in the second covenant? And I think the answer of the larger catechism is quite complex and lengthy. Instead of reading this just now, I'll go to this text that we have read in John, because very briefly it does give us a summary of what the answer is. So basically, three things we find in this text, which will be the basis of the answer for the larger catechism question. How is God's grace manifested here, then, in time? And first of all, I have three points briefly. First of all, God's grace is manifested providing a mediator. That's the first thing. There's a mediator provided. Secondly, there's requiring of faith. And thirdly, there's a promise of power. That's how God's grace is manifested. And you see, at the very beginning of this text we have read, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him. Him who? Well, in the context, you have understood this, and it is quite clear. It is speaking of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. And he is this mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who is between two parties, who stands between two parties which are at enmity one with another. That's his function of a mediator. So you have sinners on one side, sinners by nature, by birth, these descendants of Adam who have Adam's guilt imputed on them. All of these descendants are under God's curse because of sin. And on the other side you have God, who is angry, who is holy, and has to pour his wrath and condemn eternally these individuals. But a mediator has been provided. Someone who stands before this God and these sinners because of a covenant that has been broken. And this promise of a mediator who will come, you'll find right away in Genesis 3:15, as we have already mentioned many times. God, speaking to the serpent there, he says, "I will put enmity between thee," the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." From the seed of the woman, a mediator will come. And that's why in the unfolding of time and of God's promises, and as the seed of Abraham was multiplying, and as God was working in, among his people all the time, everywhere in the history of redemption, you find Satan attacking and, so to speak, trying to bite the seed of the woman and to destroy it. But it is from her seed that the Messiah will come. So a Messiah, this mediator, is identified in the Word of God as the Messiah, the servant of the Lord promised, as we have an example in Isaiah chapter 42. That's where God is speaking about his own servant. Isaiah, I'll read for you Isaiah 42, just a few verses. God who has sent, who is sending his servant as a covenant of the people. Behold, this is Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." That is how God is describing, and Isaiah is prophesying about this mediator, the Messiah, who has to come, and who God says is given as a covenant of the people. As this was not enough, interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will quote this passage of Isaiah that we have read. If you remember, when the Lord performed the miracle, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Obviously, the Pharisees were furious with him. They began accusing him, and actually they planned to kill him in that occasion. This is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Let me read this to you as well, because it's very important to see this connection. So the Lord has healed this man on the Sabbath day. This was the man that had the hand withered. And so among the people, he healed this man. And so we read this: "The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Now here it is, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And so on. That's the exact quotation of what we have read in Isaiah. The Lord himself describing this passage and applying it unto him. He is the mediator that had to come, that was promised. So the center of this covenant of grace is God himself. It is his will that is brought forth. It is his grace that is manifested in such a way with the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, he was a mediator appointed by God himself. No one on this earth chose him. No one planned him, nor called him, but God himself. As we read in the Gospel of John, and we find in chapter 6, the day when Jesus is multiplying the bread and feeding thousands. At the end of this miracle, you will notice many people following the Lord, and the Lord himself rebuking them and challenging all these people following Christ, telling them these words: Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. God has sealed this mediator and sent him. And he is the one who will give and is able to give to men the meat which endures forever. These people were following the Lord, for he gave them food. But it was spiritual food. It was eternal life that Christ came to give. He is the mediator between sinners and the Holy God, between those who broke the covenant of works and are doomed to death and judgment. This is the way God manifested his grace and his love, providing a mediator. Now you are all familiar with what most people would say and complain about this world and about the fact that God is not there. That's the question many place in their mouth. Many people say, oh, if God was really there, is all this evil going to continue? Why, if God is really there, does he not do something in this world to stop all this evil, to put an end to this all? Why is God silent? Well, there's the answer. God has not been inactive. God has sent a mediator, so to save and to heal and to bring people unto himself, into this covenant of grace. Dear believer, are you not glad to be into this covenant? Are you not full of praise, for your God has called you, and God has sent Christ, who has come, the servant promised, has come into this world. So God's grace is manifested, providing a mediator, and then secondly, also requiring faith. You see, verse 12 of our chapter in John tells this clearly. the end, the second part of the verse says this: to them that believe on his name. These are the one who received him. So it is obvious that faith, believing in this mediator, is the condition to share these benefits of the covenant. And here, no one can say and be proud of his own or her own faith and say to someone else, "Oh, look at me, I have faith, so I am saved. Why don't you have faith as well?" There's no such a thing. Because faith itself is a gift of God. It is all of grace. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life that brings faith to work. If you hadn't the Holy Spirit working, you wouldn't believe at all. And even having the desire to believe and willing to be a believer and desiring Christ is the very proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So this faith is the condition, and it is required to receive what the mediator has actually promised. So it is eternal life. That's what John has declared in his first epistle so clearly. We read in 1 John 5 that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God, he means, has not life. So, to you who have believed, there's a miracle happened, and you are a witness of this that happened in your own soul. What is the promise, thirdly? The condition is faith required. And thirdly, the promise is of power. You see how John puts it in this verse. As many as received him, to them God gave the power to become the sons of God. To them that believe on his name. And obviously, as verse 13 clearly explains, you need the power of God to be his children, for it is not the will of flesh, nor it is the will of man, but this is of God. These people, those who have received him through faith, are born of God, not of blood, but born of God. That is the power promised. This is to become the children of God. And on top of this, not only children, but also receiving not only spiritual life, but along with it, all the graces and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we read in Galatians 5, listing what the gifts of the Spirit are. So this power, which begins with the spiritual birth, becoming children of God, it is the same power that enables the Christian to live the Christian life, to be in obedience to God and obey His law, to be enabled to live by the Spirit of God and desire and obey His will. What did we read in Ezekiel 36? It is a tremendous explanation of how God is working in the life of men and sinful men. This is what Ezekiel read in verse 27. God says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." That is the power promised in the life of a sinner who has been transformed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in them. And this power, this Holy Spirit, is the one that enables to do good works throughout their lives. And these good works are the evidence of the genuine of their faith, which is genuine. Just as James is giving us the example of Abraham. You remember the comparison and the argument of James regarding faith and works. That's where James says, look at Abraham. He believed God. Yes, he did believe, but he acted. And his works actually proved his faith. Abraham offered Isaac by faith in God and in what he said and in the resurrection that he believed in. Therefore, Abraham acted in obedience. By his works, James says, by your works, dear Christian, you actually prove and make your faith perfect. This all is possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of that same power that gave you birth, spiritual birth, and is now working and living within you. Even more, the Apostle Paul once was able to say that his life, all that he did, and the reason why he did it, was because of this. He said, because the love of Christ constrains us. That's the testimony of those who have been born of the Spirit and have this power active in their lives. All they do, the reason why they do it, it is because the love of Christ, his amazing work, of work as a mediator, is constraining his children to follow him, to serve him, to live for him, to desire the law of God to be in their hearts and in their lives. And the most encouraging thing perhaps is also this, that the very reason these people were created in Christ Jesus, these believers, these sons of God, they have been created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works. That's what Paul will say to the Ephesians. You are his workmanship. You are made by God. You are the work of God. And you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. How encouraging this is, brethren, that not only you have been saved from sin, but you have actually been given and foreordained good works, a life of power in the Spirit to glorify God in Christ Jesus, your Savior. What is there else of the Christian life that people who are blind and believing God is not there should attract them in this misery that we are in this world? God has spoken. God has sent a mediator, a solution for this sin. And it is through faith that the Messiah can come and send his power into the lives of those who are his own people. May this be so of many and many more among us.